Well, I hope you're enjoying this wonderful jet tour through the book of Mark, a great glimpse of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in kind of rapid-fire succession. And today we come to one of the most dramatic of all the events in his life, and that is when he was confronted by the religious leaders of Israel about his authority. Where did he get the authority to say the things that he said? Do you understand that's the bottom line in everything? Anybody who teaches, anybody who preaches, anybody who attempts to give leadership or direction has to have some authority behind that to make people respond. And that is a penetrating question. And they confronted Jesus with it. Where is your authority for saying things that are so contrary to everything we've ever been taught? His answer is powerful and important. Today on Grace to You. The issue here is this issue of authority. Jesus' action without their permission struck a massive blow to their formidable spiritual pride. He acted solely on his own authority. Everything he said came from himself. Everything he did came from himself. Every action he took was motivated, initiated, inaugurated, and completed by his own will. You want to understand as a Christian your place in the world? You speak authoritatively when you say, "Thus says the Lord." What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's turn to the Word of God together. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. As you can see, this is the end of the 11th chapter, but it is the beginning of a confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders of Israel. A confrontation that starts here on Wednesday and ends on Friday with his crucifixion. The confrontation really was inaugurated by something our Lord did. If you go back one day to Tuesday and earlier in chapter 11 and look at verse 15, we'll have the setting for this confrontation. They came to Jerusalem on that Tuesday morning from Bethany, where Jesus and the apostles had been staying at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who had been friends, and our Lord had even raised Lazarus from the dead. They came to Jerusalem as he entered the temple on that Tuesday of Passion Week, began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he wouldn't permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and to say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den?" The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. That act on Tuesday precipitated a confrontation the next day on Wednesday. Authority is the word that gives meaning to this confrontation. The Greek word is exousia. It really means freedom to act. Liberty to act. To have authority is essentially to have the right to act, to exercise your will, to exercise force, to determine, to decide. That's authority. And no one who has ever walked on this planet has ever had such authority as Jesus Christ. He had ultimate authority, absolute authority, divine authority, and He exercised it. The scribes never taught based upon their own authority. They always quoted others as their authority. 75 times in the Gospels, Jesus said, "Truly I say unto you." Rabbis didn't talk that way. He didn't need to quote anybody. He was the ultimate authority. The only authority in His life was that perfect harmony with the Father and the Spirit, so that He did what was the Father's will in the Spirit's power. He had only one authority in His life, and that was the divine will, which He knew perfectly as the divine Son. Our Lord never consulted the Pharisees. He never consulted the scribes. He never consulted the rabbis to get permission to do anything. He never consulted the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Israel, on anything at all. He acted solely on His own authority. Everything He said came from Himself. Everything He did came from Himself. Every action He took was motivated, initiated, inaugurated, and completed by His own will. He had the ultimate freedom to do and say whatever He wanted to do and say. And it was always right, and it was always true. Better, it was always perfect. He was the ultimate authority. He wielded ultimate power. He not only had the authority to say what He said and the authority to do what He did, He had the power to pull it off. He rejected the Jewish authorities. He never consulted them because they were apostate. They had defected from the true religion. They didn't know God. They didn't represent God. They were illegitimate. It was as if they didn't exist. Sure, they were the earthly purveyors of a corrupt Judaism. They ran the temple and turned it into a robber's den. They had no real power and no real authority at all. They were enemies of God, enemies of the truth, enemies of the gospel. This inaugurates the final conflict with these leaders. It's been going on since the beginning of His ministry. Well, of course, He inaugurated His ministry by doing the same thing. And then they dogged His steps through the first year of His ministry in Judea, through the year plus in the Galilee, and then back through the final months of His ministry in Judea and in Perea. They were after Him day after day after day after day. They had hated Him the whole while, and they were looking for ways to destroy Him from the very beginning. But this is the final confrontation. This is Wednesday. He'll be crucified Friday. I just want to say at this point something you have to understand. These religious leaders had many conversations with Jesus for 3 years. Many conversations. Many different groups of them. For there were many of them scattered throughout Israel. There were rabbis everywhere. Pharisees everywhere. Scribes everywhere. They had many, many conversations with Jesus. But listen to this. Never did they come to Jesus to find out the truth from God. Never. That's the nature of false religion. Particularly the ensconced leaders. They never came probing for truth. They never came as legitimate seekers. They never came scrutinizing their theology and His words to determine what was right. It was all an attempt to discredit Jesus openly and publicly so that they could have reason to execute Him. They were hard hypocrites. Stone, cold, hard hypocrites. Stubborn unbelievers. They were not men of religion in the honest sense. They were not spiritually minded, seeking truth. They hated the truth. Their conclusion early on, Mark chapter 3, verse 30, is that Jesus is from Satan. He has a demon. He has an unclean spirit. He's right out of hell. Even though for 3 years he did everything to prove he was from heaven. They were locked on and fixed in that immovable position of hard, hypocritical unbelief. Well, the chronology here puts us, as I said, on Wednesday. Saturday he had arrived for the Passover with his followers and his apostles, and they stayed in Bethany at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on Saturday. They stayed there again on Sunday, and a large crowd came out to see Jesus and the risen Lazarus. On Monday, he came into the city in that false coronation of the true king that we talked about. On Tuesday, he came to Jerusalem, cursed the fig tree, assaulted the temple, and then went back to Bethany. It is now Wednesday morning. He is back in the city. That's where we pick up the story in verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem on that Wednesday. Well, we would expect, right, that as soon as he showed up in the temple in the morning, the leaders of the temple would be after him for what he had done the day before. I mean, it was devastating. The confrontation begins right here, and it goes all the way through chapter 12. This is a huge issue. They think they've got Jesus now because of what he's done. Doing what he did to the temple without permission. Because this constitutes, mark this constitutes blasphemy in their minds of an epic proportion. I mean, if ever there was a blasphemy, doing this in the temple must be that ultimate blasphemy. They were convinced that he was the ultimate blasphemer. Well, with that as a background, let's look at the story. It'll unfold easily. First, the confrontation as he was walking in the temple. I have to stop there for a minute. You've got to get the picture, folks. The temple is massive, acres and acres and acres. Massive, massive courtyard. This is a very rabbinic way to teach. You kind of move around. He's walking through, milling around with huge crowds that have come back into the temple, certainly with an amazing amount of excitement, having experienced what they did the day before. He's moving through the temple. This is really important. I'm glad Mark told us this. The other writers don't tell us. He was walking everywhere, through the colonnades and the porches, all throughout the courtyards. For one day, this was his temple. For one day, it belonged to him. It was his classroom, his pulpit. It was God's house for one day. And for one day, the truth would ring in the courtyards of that temple where they hadn't rang for hundreds of years. One day. Luke 20, a parallel passage to this. Luke has a parallel account. Matthew has a parallel account. Matthew 21. Luke says he was teaching the people and preaching the gospel. The truth reigned for one day. Jesus took center stage in the temple courtyard. And he preached the gospel. And the truth came for one day. Now, if ever there was a teacher on whom you should hang with every word, it's him. Compelling teachers captivate me. Can you imagine how captivating Christ's teaching would be? They were paralyzed to act because he had captivated the people. Back to verse 27. While he's walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. Those are the three groups that make up the Sanhedrin. And those are the three groups that are sorted out and have individual conversations with Jesus in chapter 12 and are therefore indicted and upon whom judgment is pronounced. They come to him. Well, That was not a good thing to do because they were no match. But they couldn't hold back. They began in verse 28 saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" That's what it's all about. You can't just do this. Where'd you get the authority to do this? You can't just walk into the temple and do what you did. Obviously, they would be horrified at this action, though they had seen it before. They know what the answer to the question is. They know what he would give as an answer. When they said, "Where is your authority?" They know what he would say. "My authority comes from God." They know that. They know he has claimed that. He has claimed to be God in their presence. The Gospel of John says it. He made himself equal with God and they knew it. They want that answer. They want him to say, "My authority comes from God." And then they can say he is, for sure, a blasphemer. They didn't want the gospel preached in the temple, of course. They didn't want the truth taught in the temple, of course. They didn't want their system dismantled by him. But it was more important to get Jesus condemned and dead than anything else. The truth is, Jesus isn't the blasphemer. They are the blasphemers. The blasphemers were the people against Jesus, not Jesus. Where's your approval for your action, your teaching, and your action against this temple? They didn't expect him to give them rabbinical credentials. They knew he didn't have those. They knew he hadn't gone to any school, gone through any ordination process. They want him to say, "My authority comes directly from God." And they would spin that as the final straw in his blasphemy. But he was too wise for that. And so we go from the confrontation to the counter. Here's his counter, verses 29 and 30. Jesus said to them, "I'll ask you one question." That was a very typical rabbinical way to teach. Answer a question with a question. "I'll ask you one question, and you answer me. And then I will tell you by what authority I do these things." That is honest. That is not contrived. That is a matter-of-fact offer that Jesus makes to them. "I'm going to ask you a question. If you answer the question I ask you, I'll answer the question you ask me. Here's my question," verse 30. "Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." That, my dear friends, is to put you in the place that we all know of as between the rock and the hard place. He didn't resent their question. He just knew their phony intentions. Again, they never sought the truth. They never wanted reality. The baptism of John. What do you mean the baptism of John? John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah, the greatest prophet who ever lived up until his time. The one chosen by God, filled with the Holy Spirit from his womb. The one who was conceived miraculously by Elizabeth and Zacharias because of the miracle plan of God. John the Baptist, the one who was in the wilderness preaching repentance and preparation for the coming of Messiah. And one day the Messiah shows up, Jesus comes, and John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The baptism of John engulfs John's whole ministry. He was preaching repentance, preaching preparation for Messiah, preaching that Jesus is the Messiah. And he was baptizing with a baptism of repentance, people saying that I want to be prepared, and giving an outward symbol of inward heart preparation by letting John baptize them in the Jordan River. This was his ministry to prepare people for the arrival of Messiah. So what he's talking about here is all of John's ministry, his preaching, his teaching, his calling of the people to preparedness and repentance, and most importantly, his declaration of Jesus as the Messiah. "He must increase," John said, "and I must fade away." So, the ministry of John the Baptist, the prophetic ministry of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or from men? It was either of men or of God. Answer me. Strong challenge. Our Lord is stunningly brilliant. They're really on the hot seat. If they said the ministry of John is from God, then they have to admit that Jesus is the Messiah, because that's what John said. If they say the ministry of John is not from God, it's from men, then they've got a problem, because all the people knew that John was a real prophet. You see, it's a package deal. You can't take John without Jesus. And you can't throw away Jesus without throwing away John. They didn't want anything to do with John, and they didn't want anything to do with Jesus. The people, they embraced John as a true prophet. And they were willing to embrace Jesus as the Messiah, at least on Tuesday. The leaders wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and they certainly wanted nothing to do with John, who said that Jesus is the Messiah. They have a big problem. And Jesus nails them when he says, "Answer me." They had to have a meeting. Verse 31. They began dialogizomai. They began dialoguing among themselves. Debating even. Saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? When he said I was the Messiah." And we can't say that. We can't say he's from heaven. Or we're dead. Because John said Jesus is the Messiah. We can't say that. But, verse 32, shall we say from men? And then there's just kind of a blank ellipsis on Mark's part, and we can easily fill in the blank. For they were afraid of the people. But the blank is in Luke 20, verse 6. All the people will, get this one, stone us to death. What? If you say that John the Baptist is not a prophet of God, you are a blasphemer. You are blaspheming by discrediting a true prophet of God. And there will be mob reaction, and they'll stone us to death. 4. Or because everyone considered John to have been a true prophet. Now you understand the dilemma, right? What are they going to do? The praise of men was everything to them. It was absolutely everything. Power, prestige, privilege, honors. They wanted the chief seats always in the synagogues, didn't they? The high places in the banquets. They wanted to be given titles and honor and recognized in public. As holy, lofty, elevated, sacrosanct men. Just the opposite would happen to them. They're stuck. If they say John's ministry is from God, then they have to embrace Jesus, and that they cannot do. If they say it's from men, they're liable to get stoned to death, and they can't let that happen. And so they were reduced to the worst possible thing that can happen to somebody who has intellectual pride. They were forced to say in verse 32, "We do not know." Boy, that must have come out hard. How did they ever spit that out? "We do not know." So much for their omniscience. It's your duty to know. It's your duty to observe. It's your duty to evaluate. It's your duty to search the evidence. But again, I say what I said earlier. Never did they have any interest in the truth in dealing with Jesus. Never. This is the way of false religion, folks. Not necessarily the victims of it, but the purveyors of it. They're self-indicted, and that leads to the final point, from the confrontation to the counter to the condemnation. Verse 33b, Jesus said to them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You don't ever want to be in that position where Jesus says, I'm through communicating with you. That's what that is. I'm done. I'm done. I have said all I am going to say. You're not entitled to any further information. He would not cast his pearls before swine to have the truth again trampled. Their blind dishonesty revealed their hearts. It is over. The curtain has fallen on them. They're forever damned. Reject the light, and ultimately the light goes out. Scripture warns us about this again and again, doesn't it? Today is the day. Believe while the light is here, for the time will come when the light is gone. My spirit will not always strive with man. One final truth. This unique authority that Jesus wielded to say whatever he wanted to say and do whatever he wanted to do, amazingly, was delegated to the apostles. That's right. It was delegated to the apostles. In Luke 9, it says he gave them authority over demons and over disease and to proclaim the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? How, you say, well, how could they do that with the same authority? Because they spoke the same truth and they wielded the same power. He delegated it to them. They had authority over demons, they had authority over disease, and they had authority to preach the truth of the kingdom which God had revealed. Did it end there? Well, a portion of it. There were unique elements of that authority given to the apostles, signs and wonders and miracles. But listen, the authority to proclaim the truth has been passed down to us. My dear friend, you want to understand as a Christian your place in the world? You speak authoritatively when you say, thus says the Lord.
Next time on Grace to You.
Somebody asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? It means to love the Lord your God with all your entire being. And it must be stated that disobedience to this command is why hell will be forever populated. What defines the unregenerate is they hate God. What defines the regenerate is they love God. Everybody in the world is in one of those two categories. You're either a God-hater or a God-lover.